Thanks, Stephen. Thank you, Sheena. Thank you to Ricky. Good evening, everyone. Nice to see you tonight. And I want to just say what a joy it has been to be with you. Joy for Carol the first week. She's still talking about it, and I'm thrilled. And for all of the blessings that you've showered upon us, we want to just simply say thank you. Thanks for that apartment. It's a wonderful place of quiet and peace and relaxation. It's brought a lot of work with me and got a lot caught up, and I'm very thankful for that. I think there's a feeling perhaps in some assemblies in the Bahamas that this is sort of the normal week for us, and it's just anything but. Back home, generally, we work every night. If we're gone, then we have meetings every night. If we're gone. And last year, 287 days away, had slightly less than 500 messages. So that illustrates that we don't just speak 3 days a week at home. And so to come here is a vacation almost, and a chance to get caught up both in rest and work, and we just thank you for that. To all of the ladies, and I suppose I better say this to any of the men involved, thank you again. I echo Stephen's remarks for that wonderful meal today. That was fantastic. And I heard people banging around downstairs at 8 o'clock in the morning. So there was a lot of work, Stephen, not only after the fact, but before the fact. And it all worked, I'll tell you that. That was fantastic. Great fellowship time, too. Pray that you'll have a wonderful Christmas. A very joyful, blessed Christmas together. And that 1999 will be a year filled with all of the rich blessings of our very good God. After all, Maranatha is coming. And I have a feeling it's not that far away. As promised, we will look together this evening, beginning in Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, at some of the wonders of the story of Christmas. We'll look at verse 26 of Luke, chapter 1. Fair amount of reading tonight, but this story must be read in a rather unabridged manner. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, or graciously accepted, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be, and I suppose so. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Chapter 2, please, in verse 1. The word taxed is really the word enrolled. It was a census taking, and so I'm going to change every place that we find that just for a bit of clarification in the story. It came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all of the world should be enrolled. And this enrolling, the census taking, was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. It had been a long time. And all went to be enrolled, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth unto Judea, to a city of David called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be enrolled with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. She brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping the night watch over their flock. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. The angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. This shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things, and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them. God will bless to us this wonderful session, this wonderful time of year. There are those who believe that since every day for the believer is a celebration of the birth of Christ, that we really don't need to spend much time on this subject at Christmas time. To be honest, I'm one who loves Christmas, and I have to put in a little caveat. We have absolutely no idea what time of year the Lord Jesus was born. The one thing that we do know, because of its close tie to Passover, was exactly when Easter Sunday should be. So we understand that date. The Bible is actually silent on the very day in which the Lord Jesus was born. And so it has been set aside in a historical and a traditional time, December 25th, when we celebrate the birth of Christ. I have to say tonight that it really doesn't matter exactly what the date was. Here's what does matter. God took human form to tabernacle amongst us. What a wonder. I couldn't help but think this afternoon of some of the things that the Lord Jesus might have come at. Bear in mind, he could have come as a physician. They're a well-respected group. For the most part, they've trained long and hard. There are times in our lives when every one of us needs them. And when we need them, we appreciate them. And we appreciate their training. Never once did the Lord Jesus, in his earthly ministry, come into the presence of sickness, coupled with faith, and leave a person behind without being completely healed. Never once did he come into the presence of death and leave a corpse behind. He could have come as the greatest physician that has ever walked. He could say, I am the great physician. And indeed, he truly was. He could have come as a lawyer. Are there lawyers here tonight? Hands up. Any lawyers here tonight, please raise your hand. Is there one? Ricky. Yes. Lawyers are also, I was about to say, a very well-respected group. May the Lord forgive me. Now, I thank God for Christian lawyers. I really do. I have some very, very dear friends that are lawyers. Despite all of the jokes, we need them sometimes too. We all do. When we settled our house last year in South Carolina, we met at an attorney's office. And we sat down, and he began to just go through everything, and there was a little lull in it. He was waiting for papers to be brought in from his paralegal, and he said, By the way, what line of work are you in? I said, I'm an itinerant minister of the gospel. And occasionally sing gospel music. He went like this to the table and he said, Thank God, I'm also born again. And so is every other attorney that works in this office. We had a wonderful time. But you imagine at the age of 12 in the temple itself, surrounded by the wise men. Listen, there are a lot of moms and dads here tonight. We would have been as concerned and maybe as annoyed as any other earthly parent. Had we made that journey all the way from Jerusalem with that huge crowd all the way back to our village, Nazareth, a long walk, to have then discovered once the crowd had passed by that our 12-year-old son was not there. Imagine what that walk back to Jerusalem must have been like. And when they find him, to their great and eternal credit, we don't read at all that Mary and Joseph were the slightest bit annoyed. Because they walked into the temple. That's what parents would do. They went back perhaps to the very last spot where they had seen him. And they found him surrounded by the doctors of the law. Did they ever realize that they were in the very presence but the lawgiver himself. And he was astounding the wise men with his wisdom. Ricky, my friend, no offense. Had he come as a lawyer, he would have been the best one that ever walked. I like fishermen. I guess because I love to fish. They're an interesting breed. Fishermen are a very solitary group at times. You just sort of want to be alone. And I do that too. I don't know of anything more relaxing. I don't know where the hours go whenever I start fishing. I love it. But when we think of this man, there were the disciples. They had fished all night. They caught absolutely nothing. There are a number of you who have been to Israel on a number of occasions. You will understand that the Sea of Galilee, some 8 miles by 5 miles, shaped like a harp, it's a very strong tidal pull from north to south. It's fed by three main tributaries in the north, the largest of which are the dews of Hermon, the melting snows of Mount Hermon. All of the tributaries that feed the Sea of Galilee come from the north, and they flow out to the south and eventually meander their way down in the Jordan River all the way to its final resting place, which is literally a final resting place in the lowest spot on earth, the Dead Sea. So the fishermen and the villages that house the fishermen, you'll find in the northern, mostly the northeastern quadrant of the Sea of Galilee, and there's a reason for that. They would start at night in the north. They would cast their nets behind them and drift away from the nets and scoop up the fish. When they had gotten their catch, then they would set sail and sail back to the northeast for the next morning. The Lord Jesus comes. He says to his disciples who have returned after a fruitless night, cast your net on the other side of the ship. Now, there's never a fisherman that's ever done net fishing that would ever be so foolish as to cast their net onto the side of the fish that they're of the boat that they're drifting into. You'd constantly be fouled. But to their eternal credit, they never questioned him. They did exactly what he said. And you will remember that they got a haul of 158 fishes. Maybe it's a small point, but to me, who likes these things, kind of a neat little point. Scientists have found 158 different species of fish in the Sea of Galilee. And there it is. And so we have all of these things. And we put it together and we say, you know, had he come as a commercial fisherman, he would have been the greatest fisherman that ever walked. He could have come as a shepherd. He called himself the good shepherd. He could have come like David, who was the shepherd king. He was of the house and the lineage of David. He could have come as that. Frankly, I think he could have probably come most in keeping with his character as a king. Could have come in all of the finery and the robes and the palaces of the king. But we find him in the story that we have read, lying in a manger, Bethlehem. First of all, we need to note from Luke chapter 1 that the archangel Gabriel, when he came into the house of Mary, a virgin, engaged to a man by the name of Joseph, he said to her, "Hail, thou that art graciously accepted. The Lord is with thee." Please notice that he didn't worship Mary. Simply greeted her. In her own words, in another passage, she said, "My soul rejoices in God, my Savior." And may I say somewhat guardedly this evening that Mary was a normal woman. But in another regard, she was absolutely extraordinary. Very pathetic to this day that Jewish women still pray to give birth to Messiah. They're around 2,000 years too late. So the simple fact was that there was a woman, a young woman, of amazing piety. God had been searching through the ages, watching. But as we read the other night, when the fullness of the time was come, and God knowing that, he allowed a little girl to be born in Bethlehem. She was a woman of high piety, of enormous character. I would have to say, literally apart almost from moral flaw. She was born in sin, the same as we are. But God had his eye on her. And Gabriel says, Hail, thou that art highly favored, graciously accepted. The Lord is with thee. And oh, what a true statement he said in verse 28 of Luke 1. Blessed art thou among women. Now, her reaction would have been the same as our reaction would have been. Ladies here tonight, your reaction would have been the same. If the angel of the Lord came and said such a thing to you, she was troubled, says the King James. It's an incredibly strong word in the Greek. She was in terror, wondering in her mind, what in the world was this saying that had come to her? And she cast it about in her mind. Her mind was in a turmoil. What is he saying? Blessed art thou among women. And the angel, seeing the look on her face, immediately said, don't be afraid, Mary. One of the many fear nots in the Bible, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. Jesus. Thank God for the wonders and the mysteries, as our brother Billy called us this morning, of the Incarnation. He shall be great, and so on. He shall be called the Son of the Highest. Six little points before we get into chapter 2. First of all, we have here his inescapable humanity. Thou shalt conceive in thy womb. If you like the mystery and the riddle of this solved tonight, please don't come to me afterwards because I cannot. But the simple fact is, as the new Christmas song so eloquently puts it, the Lord Jesus really wasn't Joseph's child. Wasn't his child. He was a child of God himself. And yet God chose a woman to give birth. You see, part of the original curse was that with great pain, labor, and travail, children would be born. Those who are mothers tonight know exactly every word that I've just said. You're living part of the curse. But at the same point, God chose to take a human being, and through a very supernatural conception, but an entirely natural birth process, God took human form to dwell amongst us. What a mystery. What a marvel. His inescapable humanity. Why would the Son of God need to be so human? Well, the writer to the Hebrews tells us that. We do not have a high priest who is untouched with the feelings of our infirmities, but rather was in all points tested the same as we are and ever will be, but apart from sin. We needed to have, and I say it with reverence tonight, a human Savior. You cannot and you dare not try to separate the deity and the humanity of our Lord Jesus Christ one from the other. They are inextricably intertwined. It is a wonderful mystery. Verily God, I said this morning in the words of another, yet become truly human. His inescapable humanity. We have here also, though, his indwelt deity. Thou shalt call his name Yeshua, Jesus. Jehovah is Savior, it means. His indwelt deity. Went out for coffee the other morning to the McDonald's right up here. And I sat down and I was reading the paper. It's one nice thing there. You can read coffee and get a free paper. So I was. And there was a gentleman that sat across from me at the next table. And he said, I stood in the line opposite you. You sound like an American. I said, yes, sir, I am. He said, what is your take on what's going on in your country right now? And we talked for a bit. He said, what brings you here? I said, well, I'm here for 3 Sundays and the weeks in between at the Shirley Heights Gospel Chapel. He said, interesting. You're of the Brethren. And I said, yes, sir, I am. I said, what are you affiliated with? He said, well, I don't very often go to church anymore, but my mother is, and he quoted what she was. He said, that's how I was raised. So he said, I want to ask you something. What do the Brethren think about this? What do the Brethren think about that? Some of the questions were fairly innocuous. He said, does Shirley Heights Gospel Chapel have any outreach in the community? I said, yes, sir. If you pass by there, you'll probably see a 15-passenger van that makes at times a couple of trips. And I said, and they have a number of the neighborhood children that come, and they love them, and they nurture them, and they teach them the gospel. He said, wonderful. Wonderful. That's good. More needs to be done for our children here in the Bahamas. He said, well, you know, there's not that much that separates us. And I said, really? I said, so let me ask you something, sir. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He said, ha! You'd have to say that, wouldn't you? I said, yeah, I'd have to say that. He said, we believe there's only one God. So he said, how can God be a baby? I said, you know what? I don't know. He said, see, I've got you. And I said, no, sir. That's where faith comes into the picture. Because I said, the simple fact is that God who became a baby has taken my life and turned it around and saved my soul and fitted me for heaven. I said, we believe in a Father, Son, and a Holy Spirit. Three parts of the Godhead. Distinct in personality and work. Uniquely and singularly one in essence. It is the mysteries of the Godhead. One God in three persons. He said, you're like the Roman Catholics. I said, in many regards, no. In that regard, yes. And so we talked. Interesting. His indwelt deity. Thirdly, his inherent greatness. Verse 32 tells us, he shall be great. Man, has he ever fulfilled such a promise? Here we are in this year. This year, 1998. I just heard it the other day. Guess what the best-selling book in the world was again? I Have a Wonderful Treasure, that book. It has outsold its nearest competitor, they estimate, in world history. Guess what that is, by the way? Webster's Dictionary. It's outsold its competitor by probably, they estimate, some 20,000 to 1 in this century alone. The Bible is inherent greatness. He never traveled more than 60 miles from his birthplace. Never once. His footsteps took him in a very small circle. But he has radically changed the world. Radically. Also, we have his intrinsic identity here. He is called, and he shall be called, the Son of the Highest. Emmanuel, God with us. Son of the Highest. We have also his inherited lineage. The throne of his father, David. We have here his inexhaustible kingdom. Of his kingdom, there shall be no end. We come to the Gospel of Luke chapter 2 and we find that the decree brought Joseph and Mary to the right place at the right time. Caesar Augustus had decided that the entire world should be enrolled. Now there is, in all fairness, some discrepancy here and we need to just briefly mention it. Does he mean literally all the world or all of his kingdom? And I'm one who may be wrong, but I come down to the side. What he wanted was for his empire to be enrolled. There was really no real way of enrolling the world. They didn't have email then. They didn't have satellite TV then. They couldn't send faxes around the world in these days. I believe that Caesar Augustus, please understand, for the purpose of taxation, for the treasury and for his bankroll to continually be fortified, made a decree that the entire world should be enrolled. How would it be done? By going back to your native village. And the decree of a godless man brought Mary and Joseph back to the right place at the right time. So they go back to the village of Bethlehem, the house of bread. Of course, as we mentioned the other night in Micah 5:2, that prophet gives us exactly the place where Messiah must be born. It is another one of those wonderful biblical coincidences that isn't one. It was the decree of God. A godless man thought that it was his decree. God of the universe used that man as he moved each player in human history across his great chessboard at his will to make a decree that brought them to that very perfect place. Thou Bethlehem Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, Micah said, yet out of thee shall become forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, even from everlasting. House of bread. We find in the 8th verse of chapter 2, first revelation of Messiah was not to religious leaders. There were in that same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping the night watch over their flocks. And the angel of the Lord, undoubtedly Gabriel again, comes now to them. And the glory of the Lord shone around about them, and they were sore afraid. Do you understand, my friends, as an aside this evening, the presence of one angel brought terror into the hearts of these few godly people. Terror. In Exodus chapter 12, we read that one avenging angel of God, passing through the land of Egypt, seeing every household in which the blood of an innocent lamb had not been applied to the doorpost or to the lintel above the door, from Pharaoh on his throne to the lowliest of slaves, there was not one house of the Egyptians spared that night. The firstborn of the flock, taken away by one avenging angel. Was it 187,000 Assyrians were slaughtered in one night by one of God's angels? And yet on the cross of Calvary, the Lord Jesus had at his disposal 12 legions of angels, roughly 10,000 angels, to come to deliver him. Not that he of himself, in himself, would need them. They left them right where they were, stayed on the cross. The angel of the Lord came round about them. And immediately seeing the expression now on their faces, the angel says unto them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." Ordinary men, faithful men, I believe godly men, were the first ones visited with the promise of the near advent of Messiah. Verse 11, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." Savior, Messiah, and Lord, Emmanuel. And what do we find in verse number 12? "This shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in what for practical purposes was the watering trough for cattle and oxen." Not much to go on, was it? But I know that the angel of the Lord understood that these dear men would immediately set out and embark for Bethlehem. How do you find Bethlehem? They were all the way in Judea. It was quite a trip. How do you find which manger to go to? How do you find which cave? For frankly, that's what it was. How do you know which watering trough? Why would you ever ask to try to find a baby in a watering trough? What mystery is contained here? These are godly men. The angel of the Lord gives them these few signs. And I find one of the most instructive verses in this wonderful chapter is the 13th verse. For you see, angels are not omniscient. God alone is omniscient, that meaning all-knowing. Angels know a lot. They were created for the very purpose of worshiping God. There are numbers of angels, a myriad of angels. There are different classes of angels. Angels were created for different purposes. At the same time, there were angels, and I believe these angels were the ones who were created for the express purpose of worshiping God. And so as such, one day we'll join in a chorus that angels will have to marvel at, for they cannot sing the song of the redeemed. But the angels had to have been wondering. They had known a heaven for an eternity, at least since their creation, in which the three members of the Godhead had dwelt in wonderful unity forever. They had undoubtedly basked in the reflected delight from Father to Son and from Son to Father. But they had seen the Son leave. And you know that they didn't know why. Undoubtedly, had they had any inkling, they must have known the evil of this earth, the wickedness that had overtaken the planet that God had created. They had to have known that a holy God, for they dwelt in His holiness, couldn't countenance sin. Those same angels, perhaps, had been given a lesson on the holiness of God all of those thousands of years before, when it repented God that He had even created mankind. And He sent a flood upon the earth. But all of a sudden, the darling of the Father was gone. And you can tell from this that they didn't know where He was going, where He would show up, for what purpose He had left. But all of a sudden, one of their own, Gabriel, gives to some humble shepherds the clues as to exactly where He was, where they would find Him. And suddenly we read, there was with the angels, a multitude of angels, this triumphant praise, saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward them." What a wonderful verse this is. They swarmed and they watched with fear and wonderment till heaven exploded. It came to pass that the angels were gone away, in verse 15 we read, into heaven. And the shepherds said one to another, "Let's now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And so they came with haste. And they found Mary and they found Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. One of the things that's silent in this account is this. There's never a shepherd worth his salt that leaves his flock behind. Ah, but they were going to find the good shepherd. And you just know that when they returned, with wonder and praise, God had taken care of their sheep. They'd gone to see the great shepherd Himself. And when they had seen, they made known abroad. They told everybody that they could find, saying, that which was told them concerning this child. And all who heard wondered at those things. We find in verse 19 that Mary kept all of these things and pondered them in her heart. A man wrote a song in 1990 that is a classic. It's one of my favorites of the newer songs. It's titled "In the First Light." If you don't mind, I'd like to quote you these words. In the first light of a new day, no one knew He had arrived. Things continued as they had been, while a newborn softly cried. But the heavens, wrapped in wonder, knew the meaning of His birth. They knew that in the weakness of a little baby, God had come to earth. As His mother held Him closely, it was hard to understand that her baby, not yet speaking, was the Word of God to man. He would tell them of His kingdom, but their hearts would not believe. They would hate Him, and in anger, they would nail Him to the tree. Ah, but the sadness would be broken as the song of life arose, and the firstborn of creation would ascend to take His throne. He had left it to redeem us. But before His life began, He knew He'd come back, not as a baby, but as the Lord of every man. Hear the angels as they're singing on that morning of His birth. How much greater will our song be when He comes to rule the earth. Mary knew all these things. She kept them in her heart. Like a mother, she kept them quietly. She pondered them. She thought about them. She wondered in them. She held in her hands the Messiah, the Creator lying in the cradle. Oh, the mystery, and oh, the wonder that in great grace God deigned to give us the best that He could possibly give, His only, well-beloved Son. Now in the days that lie ahead, the Lord hasn't come, we will again have opportunity to ponder these things in our hearts. May we never lose sight of the wonders of the season. There are children and there are young people here tonight. And I remember how excited I was on Christmas morning. It was a wonderful day. Thank God for such a day. But at the same point, to the youngest here tonight, and the oldest, let us never lose sight of the tremendous truth that we have experienced Emmanuel, God with us. And with that in mind, Merry Christmas. Father, we are thankful this evening for the wonders of the birth of Christ. We cannot understand it. Can we say, Father, with all of the reverence in our hearts, had we orchestrated the advent of Messiah, we might have done it a little differently. Father, we are thankful for the humble birth, for the humble home in which he was raised, for a life lived in humility, for a life lived in obedience to his earthly parents, but his heavenly Father above all. We're thankful ultimately that that obedience carried him outside of the Jerusalem gate to the execution ground. He was nailed to a cross, exhibiting the same humility, the same obedience that had characterized every private and public moment of his life. Lord Jesus, we thank thee tonight for dying for us. We're thankful for taking our sins, bearing them in thine own body to the tree. And after everything that we and that thy God had done, we're thankful that thou didst willingly taste death for all of mankind. We need no longer fear death, hell, or the grave. We bless thee tonight, Father, that thou hast highly exalted him, raised him from out of the dead, seated him in the heavenlies at thy very right hand. He's awaiting the moment, and we are too, when you'll send him back to the sky to catch us to be forever with thyself. Father, we're thankful for our weeks with the assembly here. Bless each member. Bless the leadership, the deacon work, the outreaches, the work with the young people, the work in the prison, all of the other efforts in the gospel and in service to this community and this city. Above all, bless their worship. We pray for each member of this assembly, those that mourn, those that are sick, those who with heavy hearts have prayers don't seem to be being answered. Father, meet every need, and grant that each saint might continue to grow, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we give thanks in our Savior's name. Amen.
Because he deigned it so. You and I are waiting for that time when he'll come again and receive us unto himself. I believe the Christian has to look forward to the wonderful truths. There are many prophecies that talk about the coming of the Lord. They're of interest to us today. Things like an increase in wisdom, an increase in knowledge, an increase in pleasure, an increase in all of these things, and the wars and the earthquakes and all of these things. We see all of those things. But these particular prophecies are to you and I. We don't know when the Lord's coming. We're never told to look for things. We're told to look for Christ himself from heaven. And so we wait. We wait for his coming. And sometimes the question is asked as we wait, will I know my loved ones? And I think that's answered in the statement, together with them. It seems to imply both reunion and recognition. We surely know their faces here. And perhaps we'll see them again and understand it, but at any rate, I believe we'll know them. And I would give you two reasons for that. The Mount of Transfiguration, when the disciples knew Moses and Elijah, never seen them. They weren't on the evening news and television. They had never seen them at all. But they recognized them. They said, let's make a tabernacle for Moses and Elijah, for you and for Moses and Elijah. And then the story we mentioned of the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man looked over into heaven and he saw, or at least into conscious bliss, he saw Lazarus and he saw Abram. And he said, Father Abram. He had never met Abram. up until that time, I'm sure. You see, the devil likes to discourage, but this passage should lift our heart and quicken our step, for it says, so shall we ever be with the Lord. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. Forever with the Lord. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Jesus Christ our Lord, or Christ Jesus our Lord. And finally, just this thought in closing, be with the Lord. In that day, that's going to be the joy of eternity. We're going to be with Him. We're going to be with the Lord. We think now that just being in heaven will be wonderful. But heaven isn't what we're going to enjoy. It's the Lord. There's going to be no light in glory, because the Lamb is all the light. Don't need any lights in glory. The Lamb is the light. Don't need any church buildings in glory, because we're going to worship Him. Don't need a church building. We're all going to worship Him throughout the endless ages of eternity. And so we say with the Apostle John, even so come, Lord Jesus. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the privilege of again gathering in Thy presence. We thank Thee, our God, that Thou hast not told us all about eternity, things that we would not understand and would easily argue about. But we thank Thee, our God and Father, Thou hast told us the things that should cheer our heart and strengthen us and encourage us for the way. We know, our God and Father, that Thou hast said that Thou would care for us through this life, and Thy Son has said that He will come again and receive us unto Himself when the last soul is saved. And so we would pray, our God and Father, that even tonight, perhaps in this room, the last soul be saved, and we'll hear the shout and the trumpet and the voice of the archangel, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Help us, our God, to realize that if it is not for 10 years or 20 years, it does not change the fact that one day Thy Son will come again. May we live in the blessed assurance, the blessed hope of this wonderful promise, as we give thanks in His name.